Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and welcome you to this service. We are pleased to greet our Carlisle Alliance Church family and any friends who are able to connect with us. We are looking forward to God's ministry to us all this morning, and we're looking for him in every part of the service. So it's good to have you connect. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Well, good morning, church family. Just want to go over some announcements. Again, looking at the weekly update, just realized church reopening. We're still working with the district, and more news will be coming soon. So please be watching, and also we'll be letting you know probably by that or maybe even a letter in the mail just so everybody knows what's going on. Also, don't forget our May missions focus, and I want you to particularly be looking at the need they have as they get ready to go back. They have an auto fund, and so far they've only raised $1,000. So if you would like to help them out, you can either mark your envelopes or online with their name and auto fund, or you can actually go on the national office site and put their name in an auto fund as well. Just so you know, some of our international workers have received flights home. As you are hearing this today, Andrew and Esther have arrived home safely, we believe. On Thursday, this past Thursday, they were supposed to arrive home safely. Candy Lay will be coming home soon. She got some flights, as long as they don't get canceled. But continue to pray for Bruce and Steph. They still have not received any flights. There's nothing new in the search team, but we want you to continue to pray for them as they continue to look over the new candidates that they're looking at. And as I know they would really appreciate it. It's a lot of work. But they're encouraged, God is working, and God is leading. Just one more announcement. In your weekly update, we have the announcement about a baby bottle blast. If everything works well, those will be handed out on Father's Day. So just make a note of that. The bottles are coming. Pastor Randy's going to join me. We're going to do something new today. I thought it would be fun. Since in these days, we can't get our hair cut, you know. And
I notice. So you notice.
I'll move over. So I found some trivia questions on hair from the Bible. So do you want options or do you want to just guess when after I ask the question? You want me to give you like three or four options?
I do well with multiple choice.
Okay, multiple choice will be. What famous figure never had a haircut until his mistress had his head shaved? So, Barak, Samson, or Joseph?
Samson.
You are right. So, you're one for one. All right, give him a hand, yes. All right, number two. What apostle, along with four other men, purified himself by shaving his head? Would that be Joseph, Paul, Jonathan, or James?
Paul.
You are right, Randy. Hey, you are two for two. All right. It might get a little harder. We'll see.
Uh-oh.
What? I think you'll get this one pretty easily, too. What king of Babylon once lived in the wilderness and let his hair grow wild? Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, Elijah, and Nahum.
Nebuchadnezzar.
That is right. He is three for three. All right. I hope you're applauding him out there. It sure is different when, you know, we do this, you know, with other people here that you get excited. So, all right. Number four. Who is mentioned in the book of Genesis as being very hairy? No? You got to just say it.
Sorry.
You're right.
Let's hear the choices.
Okay. Noah, Abraham, Esau, or Joseph?
Esau.
Esau is right. Yes. Yes. Okay. And number five. What prophet was described as a very hairy man? Elisha, Hosea, Elijah, and Amos.
Oh. Do I have a lifeline?
Yeah, you can call your wife. You want to call your wife?
I don't have my phone with
me
now. I'll just take a guess. What were the choices again?
It's Elisha, Hosea, Elijah, or Amos.
I'll say Elijah.
You are right. Good guess. See, I told you it might get a little harder.
I really knew all along. I was just playing along.
Okay.
With you.
That's the one I wasn't sure. I guessed myself, and I was right, too. But yeah, Elijah. Okay, number six. What man, stricken by grief, shaved his head after he learned his children had been killed? Noah, Naaman, David, or Job?
Job.
Job is right. He is 6-6. Okay, here's one more. Do you think we can stomp him? Or I could do a lot more, but we'll do one more. Who was forbidden to round the corners of his heads? Greeks, Chaldeans, the children of Israel, Egyptians?
Children of Israel.
That's right. Very good, Randy. You did it. 7-7.
Great.
All right.
So what do I get?
I was thinking about that.
Well, I'll keep thinking.
What favorite candy would you like? And I will get it for you.
Anything chocolate.
Anything chocolate. Milk or dark?
Milk.
All right. Milk, chocolate, it'll be coming. Okay. Thank you, Randy. Oh,
very good. God bless you. Great. Great. Well, that made me perspire a little bit. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say to you, God's people. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's pray. O Lord God, what comfort it is to know that when we face trouble and difficulty, we do so not alone. But you take us by the hand and you lead us through those difficulties. Lord, you know your people today, what they're experiencing in their life. Some may have just gotten some great news and they're celebrating that. Bless them, Lord. Some may be troubled because of situations regarding employment or because of this pandemic that we are experiencing. It's impacting them emotionally, financially, in some way. I pray, Lord, that you would give comfort and strength and encouragement. I do pray, Lord, for our governmental leaders, that they would have wisdom and discernment as they attempt to give guidance to us in these days. We pray for the defeat of this enemy, this virus, that you would cause it to dissipate. And we also pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom to the leadership in our own church, the reopened team and the governing board. Guide them, Lord, as they roll out for us a plan as to what our reentry and reopening will look like. We also pray, Father, that you would guide our search team as they consider various potential candidates, give wisdom and direction. Lord, we thank you that you are both our anchor and our rudder, leading and guiding us, so that we move forward not in fear, but in confidence, knowing that because we have established you as our God and you as our rock, that we have every confidence that there is complete security and safety in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our topic for today is, who is this man? The pilgrims somewhat knew who this man Jesus is. He provided them with goodness and did wonderful works for them. He was dependable, and they spent time with him every day. Listen to this illustration from David Jeremiah. The pilgrims had a rough voyage aboard the Mayflower, but they read their Bible every day. Just when things seemed hopeless, they came upon Psalm 107, 23-30. Those who go down to the sea in ships are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm. Then they are glad, so he guides them to the desired haven. We have many storms in life, but when reading our Bible every day, the Lord has scripture for each one of us. The truth of God's word offers hope for each day. Sometimes it's helpful to have a Bible with wide margins so we can jot down the date and occasion when a particular verse speaks to us. There's never a day when scripture is silent, and we'll never have a problem for which there isn't a verse to help. Just like the pilgrims, Jesus and his disciples were in a fierce storm while in a boat going across the lake. Please turn with me to Matthew 8, verses 23 to 26, or you could turn to Mark 4, 36 to 41. Matthew and Mark together give us a great picture of the situation that was about to happen. So I will be reading both passages together as one from the Contemporary English Version. That evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the east side." So they left the crowd in a boat. Jesus and his disciples crossed the lake. Some other boats followed along. Suddenly, a terrible windstorm struck the lake, and waves started splashing in the boat, and it was about to sink. Jesus was sound asleep in the back of the boat with his head on a pillow. So the disciples went over to him and woke him up. They said, "Lord, teacher, save us. Don't you care that we're going to drown?" But Jesus replied, "Why are you so afraid? You surely don't have much faith." Jesus got up and ordered the wind and the waves to calm down. The wind stopped and everything was calm. The men in the boat were amazed and said, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word. And as we study your word this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, just guide our hearts and minds to see what you want to say to each one of us. Thank you that we have a Lord and Savior who is very powerful, as we are going to learn about today, who has the omnipotent power to calm storms and winds. And it's the same Savior that we trust our lives with. So work in our lives today through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. When we had gone to Israel in 2013, it was amazing to see and sail the Sea of Galilee. It is called a sea, but it really is a lake. As we were sailing on the Sea of Galilee, they explained about the violent storms that can come up with no warning. The Sea of Galilee is situated in a basin that is surrounded by mountains. It is particularly susceptible to sudden, violent storms. There's this cool air that comes from the Mediterranean that is drawn through the narrow mountain passages and clashes with the hot and humid air that lies over the lake. So we see that after Jesus had shared his sermon with over 5,000 men, not including women and children, they had gotten into a boat that evening and started crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, being God but also man, was tired from the hard day of ministry. He needed rest. So Jesus went to the back of the boat, an area in the boat where you don't get splashed with water from the waves of the sea, and laid his head down on a pillow. Ministry can be hard. So you can care, as you care for needs of many people, including feeding 5,000 plus who had gathered on that hillside to hear him. Not only that, as he walked around, he was touching the lives of many. Jesus was so tired that he was sound asleep and didn't realize that his disciples were scared because of a violent storm had come up on them and their little boats. Boats that were used in the Sea of Galilee during the Roman Empire were like a small ship. The hull was about 26 feet in length, then about 7 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet deep. It had one sail, and it was able to hold the capacity of about 15 people plus a crew of 5. This small ship was in trouble. Luke says a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and there were great danger. So what would you do if you were in a boat that size and a storm came upon you and there was Jesus in your boat back there sleeping? Do you think he would let you drown? This is the Jesus that you heard teaching on the hillside just a few hours ago on the Beatitudes about salt and light, the law, about anger and adultery, and about divorce, vows, and revenge, about love for your enemies and giving to the needy, about prayer and fasting, about money and possessions, about effective prayer, along with the golden rule and building your lives on the solid foundation. And on top of that, hearing him teach all of that, you saw him heal a man with leprosy and heal a servant of the Roman officer. Plus, earlier at the wedding, you got a taste of the wine that he changed from water. Knowing all this about Jesus, why would you be fearful as were the disciples? They were fearful and went to Jesus, waking him up from his nap. The one commentary suggests that Jesus was demonstrating his absolute trust in God by sleeping through the storm on the Lake Galilee. The disciples took Jesus' trust in God for apathy. Don't you care that we're going to drown when God doesn't answer our prayers in the time we want him to, or in the way we want him to, or if he doesn't answer it in the exact way that we're thinking? Does he really care? Why am I going through this, we may ask? Where is God? Why don't I sense his presence or see him working in my situation? We can be hard on the disciples who were with Jesus 24/7 and saw all of his teachings and what he was doing, the healings. But aren't we the same? Where is our faith and trust in God? He promised that he would never leave us or give up on us. As we pray to him, we need to not lose heart. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and not lose heart. Listen to this turning point with David Jeremiah. Don't stop praying. Then the man from heaven said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. But the prince of kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Daniel 10, 12 to 13. In recent years, there have been a number of books written by people claiming to have had out-of-body or near-death experiences in which they saw heaven, hell, or eternity. Unfortunately, these revelations cannot be deemed as authoritative, but there is one glimpse of heaven, actually, that can. After Daniel prayed for 3 weeks for understanding of the vision he had seen, a certain man, an angel, appeared before him with answers. He revealed to Daniel they had set out from heaven on the first day of Daniel's prayers, but they had been obstructed by a demonic angel, the prince of Persia, for 21 days. That is, the entire 3 weeks that Daniel was praying, there was warfare between heaven and earth that delayed his answers to his prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and not lose heart. Let's leave the timing of God's answers to him as we imitate Daniel, praying and not losing heart. Prayer is important in our lives as Christians. Prayer puts our trust in God and not in ourselves. It is the transferring of, I can do it, or I can get this done, to trusting in God to do it and to get it done in his timing and strength. We need to trust in God's care no matter when. After Jesus was woken up, Jesus got out and ordered the wind and the waves to calm down. The wind stopped and everything was calm. The men in the boat were amazed and said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus, he is omnipotent, and he calmed the storm. The disciples didn't have the power, nor do you and I have the power to do that. But Jesus, because of who he is, has the power to calm the storm. When he calmed the storm, the disciples asked the question, "Who is this?" They realized that somehow their teacher did what only God can do. Who is this? Who is this man, this Jesus? Isaiah prophesied about Jesus a long time before he came here on earth. Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was opposed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Billy Graham says this about Jesus: "Jesus has been acclaimed as the greatest religious leader who ever lived, as being the most influential person to have lived on the planet, and as being unique to the degree that no one can be compared to him. But considering Jesus Christ merely on the basis of an exemplary life and a superior moral teaching will not remove the stumbling blocks to Christians raised by an unbelieving world. The rest The real test of what one thinks, he says, of him must revolve around who he claimed to be and what he accomplished during his brief mission in our planet. Our conclusion must be that there is no Christianity without Christ. All centers in him. The predominant theme of the scriptures is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is God. He became a human being, died by crucifixion, and was buried. He rose again from the dead, and he's only all-sufficient Savior of the world. He will come again to this earth. Removing this from the scriptures robs of all coherent meaning and continuity. Jesus Christ is God. Deity is the only explanation for all that he was and all that he did. He was pre-existent with the Father. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the Son of God. His enemies admitted. He said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Peter confessed, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus affirmed, "I and my Father are one." He was sinless. As only God can be, Jesus challenged his enemies, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Peter testified, "Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Paul stated, "For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He forgives sin, as only God can. The scribe said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." Peter wrote, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose wounds you were healed." He performed miraculous works. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. Jesus Christ became man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. His miraculous birth was prophesied 800 years before his coming. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel." The prophecy was fulfilled to the letter. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Jesus demonstrated human characteristics. He became tired. He thirsted. He ate food. He showed feelings. He wept. He knew temptation. And he died. Jesus Christ accomplished the works of his Father. He died on the cross. This is the fundamental theme of the gospel. The fact of his death, and 1/4 of the gospels are dedicated to his passion and resurrection. For this purpose he came into the world. For his death was prophesied hundreds of years before he came. The meaning of his death: it was a ransom for sin. It was to pay the penalty for sin. Man is the object of God's wrath because of rebellion and sin. But God took the initiative in satisfying his wrath by sending his only Son to Calvary. It is reconciliation. The opposition between us and God has ended, and we are restored to God. It is a substitution. He died in our place. In summary, the matter of sin has been completely dealt with through Christ Jesus. He was resurrected from the dead. This is unique and fundamental to Christianity. The reality of resurrection, the credibility of the resurrection. Jesus predicted it. The tomb was empty. Many witnesses saw him alive. The women, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and the other disciples. The results of his work. He ascended to his Father. He is our eternal mediator. He is our Savior. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God has exalted him to his own right hand to be Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins. He is the only Savior. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He is complete Savior. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He is a personal Savior. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it was with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The commission of his work, he shall return again to this earth. Believers in Christ shall be boldly resurrected to begin a new, undying life. He will reign as King of Kings and Lords of Lords over his new creation. Who is this Jesus? Consider the theme of the 66 books. In Genesis, he is the Creator God. In Exodus, he is the Redeemer. In Leviticus, he is your sanctification. In Numbers, he is your guide. In Deuteronomy, he is your teacher. In Joshua, he is the mighty conqueror. In Judges, he gives victory over his enemies. In Ruth, he is your kinsman, your lover, your redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he is the root of Jesse. In 2 Samuel, he is the son of David. In 1 and 2 Kings, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is your intercessor and high priest. In Ezra, he is your temple, your house of worship. In Nehemiah, he is your mighty wall, protecting you from your enemies. In Esther, he stands in the gap to deliver you from your enemies. In Job, he's the arbitrator who not only understands your struggles, but has the power to do something about them. In Psalms, he is your song and your reason to sing. In Proverbs, he is your wisdom, helping you make sense out of life and living it successfully. In Ecclesiastes, he is your purpose, delivering you from pride. In Song of Solomon, he is your lover, your rose of Sharon. In Isaiah, he is the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, and more. In short, he's everything you need. In Jeremiah, he is your balm of Gilead, the soothing salve for your sin-sick soul. In Lamentations, he is the ever-faithful one upon whom you can depend. In Ezekiel, he is your wheel in the middle of the wheel, one who assures that dry dead bones will come alive again. In Daniel, he is the Ancient of Days, the everlasting God who never runs out of time. In Hosea, he is your faithful lover, always beckoning you to come back, even when you have abandoned him. In Joel, he is your refuge, keeping you safe in times of trouble. In Amos, he is the husbandman, the one you can depend on to stay by your side. In Obadiah, he is the Lord of the kingdom. In Jonah, he is your salvation, bringing you back within his will. In Micah, he is the judge of the nation. In Nahum, he is the jealous God. In Habakkuk, he is the Holy One. In Zephaniah, he is the witness. In Haggai, he overthrows the enemies. In Zechariah, he is Lord of hosts. In Matthew, he is King of the Jews In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man, feeling what you feel. And in John, he is the Son of God. In Acts, he is the Savior of the world. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock that all of us can stand on. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one, giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty. He sets you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. In 1 Thessalonians, he is your hope. In 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1 Timothy, he is your faith. In 2 Timothy, he is your stability. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Hebrews, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he's your example. And in 2 Peter, is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. In 2 John, he is your pattern. In 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is the foundation of your faith. And in Revelation, he is your coming king. Do you know this Jesus? Do you personally have a relationship with him? What does your relationship look like with him? He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tired. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleans the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. Do you know him? He's the Prince of Princes. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. He is our Lord if we choose to let him in and have all areas of our lives. He is more than one we pray for meals or at bedtime. He desires a relationship with you and me. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. It is hard to put in words all he is. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. The heavens cannot contain him, let alone man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's our Lord, our risen Lord. He always has been, and he always will be. There was nobody before him. There will be nobody after him. Praise the Lord. That's our Lord. His kingdom and power and glory. All power belongs to him, and all glory belongs to him. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is that? Well, it's ever and ever and ever and ever. And when we get through all the forevers, then amen. Who is this Jesus? The only way we get to know someone is by spending time with him. Quality time, that is. Not just a minute or two a day. We need to soak in time with someone to get to know them. We get to know Jesus by spending time daily in his word and prayer with him. Not just a time to get it done, but a time where we soak in what he is saying to us and respond back to him through prayer. It is spending time throughout the day meditating and thinking on what he has said to us and what it means to us and how to live our lives by that. It takes time, a lifetime, to get to know him. And there's so much more that we don't know and understand about our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him personally? How would you describe your relationship with Jesus? Yes, with Jesus. How would you describe that? As you think about Jesus and all we talk about today, how do you need to respond? What is God saying to you today about His Son Jesus? Today, what steps do you need to take? Jesus, who is He? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son Jesus. Thank You for loving us so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to do something that we couldn't do, and that was to mend the relationship between us and You. And we have the opportunity to have a relationship with the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God that has no limits. The God that will live forever and ever with no end. Jesus, our Savior, and so much more. Thank You. And we pray this all in the powerful name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, for sharing what God gave you for us. And I would encourage us to really hold on to the challenge and the promise and the confidences that the Lord gave to us through our Pastor Doug. And now, my beloved friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you enter this week and go through this week, may you experience the grace of God, the love of God, the wonderful care of Jesus Himself around you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.